morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. For a message this morning, message title is Let Us Run the Race. You might be tired of hearing about running. Turn to Hebrews 12. While you turn to that, messages come to us in different ways. And last month I was at another congregation, another church, and a lay brother had used a few verses from Hebrews 12 for a devotional. And as I looked over that chapter, I thought, that'll be my next message. And I need the challenges from this chapter. Now, we're only going to look at part of it. So I've been thinking and working at this for the last few weeks. And last Sunday, Brother Mel stands up. His sermon was, Are You Running with the Pigs? Brother Steve just talked about that. So I believe God wants us to be sure we're running the race and that we are running with him. So let's read. I'm going to read the first 16 verses of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I know we're quitting there in the middle, but I wanted to finish that sentence. There's so much, we could read the rest of the chapter, but I don't think we have time for that. What is this race that we're talking about? I think we all know. It's our journey with God. Our journey with God as Christians is described a number of times in the Bible as a race. Verses 1 and 2 likens our lives as believers to a race. This race starts the moment you receive Christ as your personal Savior. And it lasts until you die or until Christ returns. You know, it's not a sprint race or a 100-yard dash, but it's a marathon. It's a race with many terrains, some smooth and some bumpy. It's a race filled with obstacles, trials, and difficulties. Well, God has set before each one of us a race that we must run. And it will involve a lot of hard work. And it will require determination, motivation, and most importantly, endurance. And as I thought about that race, this race, you know, it's a unique race in that everyone that enters the race is assured of victory if they make it to the finish line. And that's a blessing. And I just look quickly at it, just a few things that there's so many blessings that are promised. You are assured of an everlasting crown. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You're assured of a great reward. Colossians 3:24 says, knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You are assured that you will triumph over death and the enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57 read like this. "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we can keep going. There's a lot of blessings, a lot of promises that he gives. But receiving all this depends on how you and I run the race. Well, this morning we're going to go through this chapter, and my points are taken from these verses that we just read. And I have 9 points. We'll see if we can get through them. And these will be things that will help you and I run our race successfully. Point number one, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I'll repeat that. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. You know, chapter 12 starts out, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The Greek word "nephes" is used for cloud, meaning a mass of cloud that covers the heaven. I like that. You know, this symbolizes the great number of victorious saints standing as witnesses. Who are these witnesses? We could go back into Hebrews 11. Just gives us quite a list. You know, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and the list goes on and on. Let's just turn back to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read verses 13 to 16. I like these verses. Verse 13, chapter 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Amen. Some beautiful verses there. You know, you think about this cloud of witnesses. You know, if these saints in the past could faithfully endure such, we know we can read about some of the things they faced. Tortures, trials, the list can go on. If they could go through these things and remain faithful, you and I can as well. You know, though the saints gone before us may not be able to observe our race, we can still feel their encouragement. And besides gaining encouragement, we can learn from what made them successful. And I feel so blessed when I think of the faithful people who impacted my life. Think about the people that impacted your life. I just listed just a few. Fill in your loved one, someone that you know. I left my mind run. You know, I can just imagine Aaron Shank, Raymond Hyde, Joe Ball, Floyd Haldeman saying, "Brother, keep running. Sister, keep running." You know, don't give up. It's going to be worth it. You just stop and think. You know, it's quite a list just from this church. You know, as I thought back over all the years. So the question is, are you and I going to be part of that cloud of witnesses? Well, the only way to be part of that cloud of witnesses is to keep running the race that is set before us. Point number two, lay aside every weight and sin. I'll repeat that. Lay aside every weight and sin. So let's pretend we're gathering to watch a race. One of the runners shows up with just a lot of baggage, really weighted down. Maybe he came with a bag of food. He came with an extra coat in case it got cool, an extra pair of shoes, his briefcase with important business papers, etc. We would all say, "You're never going to win that race. You know, you need to shed that weight." Well, the writer urged us to lay aside every weight and the sin. The word weight refers to anything that hinders. It implies something that's on the outside. The word sin comes from a root that means to miss a mark. It implies something on the inside. You know, a weight will not necessarily doom a runner's efforts to win, but it certainly does jeopardize his ability to focus on the goal and to endure unto the end. But sin, as we all know, will disqualify the runner unless he repents of it and forsakes it. Well, what are some weights that are not necessarily wrong to have, but are things that may hinder your running? And I just made a list of weights. And for each person, it's going to be something different. Maybe it's a problem you're facing. Worry, hurt feelings, discouragement, a habit, a hobby, too high a debt load, our businesses. You know, we could keep going with that list. You know, God really doesn't want us to be bogged down with the cares of this life. And the point is this: we must deliberately and decisively lay aside every weight that is hindering us on our journey to heaven. And we also need to repent and forsake every sin, because they will disqualify us for running in the Christian race. In this life, weights and sins will impact our lives, and it will hinder our race. Only through consistent self-denial can we expect to win the race. Point number three, run with patience. I'll repeat that, run with patience. I think we all know what patience means, but patience means steadfastness, endurance, and perseverance. I like that definition. That is what we're supposed to run with. Run with patience. You know, this race can only be won through patient endurance. You know, just as Jesus needed to patiently endure through his life and death on earth to accomplish salvation, so we must endure to the end to receive our reward. As I thought about the race, no one gains the crown halfway through the race. It doesn't happen. It's at the end of the race. You know, anyone with half-hearted commitment or who gives up partway through will not win the race. You know, running with patience and remaining faithful unto the end is essential to finishing the race and entering heaven. You know, there have been many who started running the race, but they became discouraged because it was too hard. You know, I believe our soft, easy American lifestyle has conditioned us to expect that the Christian life should be soft and easy. But just look, we just talked about that list in Hebrews 11. Just look at the list of things that the faithful saints listed in Hebrews 11 endured. They endured so much. So we should also expect to endure hardships on our race to glory. Point number 4, looking unto Jesus. I'll repeat it, looking unto Jesus. You know, let's talk about looking. How do we look to Jesus? You know, looking implies more than just a casual glance. It means turning the eyes away from other things and fixing them on something. You know, the runner in a natural race does not pay undue attention to the other runners or to his surroundings. You know, he's focused on that race. His focus remains fixed on the goal and on the lookout for any potential hazards to reaching the goal. Well, this morning, our focus must be on Jesus with an interest that ignores all else. So why do we look to Jesus? I wrote 3 reasons down. First reason, this verse says he is the author and finisher of our faith. You know, he's the author in that he was willing to come to this earth, shed his blood, and he gave his life to provide redemption. And he alone could provide that. And he's the finisher of our faith in that he will bring redemption to full completion. And we look forward to that time. The second reason is we look to Jesus because he showed us how to endure through the exercise of hope. We heard about hope this morning in our devotions. You know, Jesus in his humanity endured the intense suffering of the cross, but he could hold the shame of the crucifixion in low estimation because he looked in hope beyond the suffering to the joy that was set before him. Talks about that in these verses. And the third reason, we look to Jesus because considering him is crucial to our never giving up. Just think about Jesus' earthly ministry and what all he faced. He faced so much. You know, men opposed his work. They perverted his sayings. They ridiculed his claims. Think about what all he faced. Think about the battle that Jesus was having in the Garden of Gethsemane at the end. It says Jesus' sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But we know what happened. He followed through with the plan of salvation. And he poured out his lifeblood to redeem man from sin. And we have been blessed ever since then. So you and I will face opposition. We will. And that constant conflict has the potential to wear us down and cause us to give up in the race. But looking unto Jesus should inspire us and give us renewed energy just to keep running. Point number 5, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Verses 5 to 11. It's quite a few verses there. Talk about the Lord chastening us. Has a lot to say. Quite a few verses. And these verses tell us how the Lord chastens us, rebukes us. It even says scourges us. What does chastening mean? Chastening means disciplines, trains. Rebuke means admonishes, convinces. Scourges means flogs in a figurative sense. Yes, the ungodly receive chastening too. But these verses are talking to the Lord's children. You know, because of his love for us, he's going to send things our way that aren't going to feel good. And we must choose not to despise or to regard lightly his fatherly interest in our spiritual growth and well-being. You know, he knows us. He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows what we really need and what will be good for us. Verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." You know, all of us as parents understand this concept. You know, we all know what would happen to our children if they would receive no chastening from us. If we let them do what they want to do, let them have what they want to have, just let them live the way they want to live, we probably will be ashamed to call them our children. So think about that. So chastening and sonship are inseparable. They are. You know, any father and mother worthy of that title deals with their children in a manner that helps them to develop good character and maturity. Well, the same is true of us and our Heavenly Father. On the other hand, every worthy son will have the fortitude to remain under his father's discipline. Talks about that. And if we refuse to allow divine discipline to perfect us, then it says we are a bastard and not a legitimate born-again son or daughter. Some pretty strong words. Verse 9 talks about our earthly fathers, how they corrected us and we gave them reverence. Well, to all us earthly fathers, we correct our children, but we don't always get it right. We're human, but we still demand respect. As I thought about that, you know, our Heavenly Father deserves respect and submission even more than us earthly fathers do. Our Heavenly Father chastens, talks about for our profit. You know, we already talked about, he has perfect understanding what is best for us. Well, you and I do not enjoy chastening. But when we face it, we need to ask God what he would have us to learn from it. He alone knows the future, and he's shaping events in our best interest. So with this in mind, you know, we need to look for the blessings in chastening rather than doubting that God knows best. Point number 6, lift up hands and strengthen the knees. Lift up the hands and strengthen the knees. You know, the hands which hang down and the feeble knees that it talks about imply that the runner is so fatigued by the race that he has no incentive or energy to continue. You know, the simple word weary would describe what we become when we go through difficult times. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, did you ever see someone running a race with their hands dangling by their side? You know, physically that would not look good. That would produce a degree of drag. Well, mentally and emotionally, the effect would be extremely weakening. You know, likewise, the Christian race. Hands which hang down speaks of exhaustion, discouragement, and despair. You know, when the hands are not actively engaged, they cannot hold up God's word for personal inspiration and evangelism, or perform good works that glorify God, or reach out to help and serve others. And we all know if the hands hang down, the knees will soon be paralyzed. Well, one of the best ways to strengthen your knees is to get on your knees and pour out your needs and struggles to God. We need to ask him to strengthen us and claim his promises to supply our needs. Just think about a natural race. Just switching a little bit here. Think about a natural race. Every runner strives to win at the expense of all others. But in the Christian race, each of us should be intent upon the success of all of us. You know, this race is not a competition against others running the race, but against the forces that seek to defeat us. You know, reaching out to help others does not hinder our progress. Amen. It really is an integral part of running the race. You know, you and I don't run this race alone. And that's a blessing. But we are responsible to help lift up our brother if he stumbles. We must not be too proud to accept the lift another gives us. You know, maybe it's just give a word of encouragement to a brother or sister to keep on faithfully. Might just what they need to lift up their hands and boost their knees, strengthen their knees. Point number 7, make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Making straight paths for your feet is for your benefit and for those walking with you and for those following on behind. You know, when a track or a race course is being made, they make the paths straight. They remove all the rocks and all the obstacles out of the way. You know, the path is very obvious. The paths are clear. You know, you can't run a race and win looking at your feet and the surroundings as you run. Now, that's a little different than what we're running. The Christian life race that we're on is a little different than a natural race. You know, our pathway isn't always smooth. We know that. We experience that. There's obstacles that we need to go around and overcome. You know, there are detours that we can take off of this path that we're on that'll take us down the wrong path. You know, there's probably two reasons why people quit running this race. They get tired. Already talked about it. It's too hard. They just give up. Or they get off the right path. They take a detour. They see a path that looks a lot easier. You know, in terms of running, staying on the right path is so crucial. It not only means progressing toward the destination, it also means avoiding dangers which lurk off of the intended route. I thought of Proverbs 4, verse 26 and 27. Read like this: "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." You know, the Bible is very clear that only one way leads to that heavenly goal. This means that turning aside to another path will lead us to eternal death. And we know God is not willing that any should perish. So he urges every runner to do his utmost to bring healing to those who are haltering and to make the true path as easy to find and follow as possible. You know, we talked about making the path easier for people and reaching out and helping them in the race, and that's all good. Although the success of others is important, personal success remains our ultimate responsibility. And the last two points are directed to us personally, and they are very important. Let me just read Hebrews 12, verse 14. The next two points come out of this verse. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Point number 8, follow peace with all men. I'll repeat it, follow peace with all men. What is peace? A state of tranquility or quiet, harmony in personal relations. You know, the truth is, life will bring us challenges. It will. You know, we don't always think alike. So there will be things to work through. But I think we should be able to work them out, work through. I thought about the second greatest commandment that Jesus gave us. Turn to Matthew 22. We know these verses, but I just want to read them. Matthew 22, I'm going to read verses 36 to 40, because we need the first greatest commandment for our next point. Just taking them in order the way our chapter had them there. Matthew 22, I'm going to read verses 36 to 40. "Master, which is the greatest commandment in this law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You see, if we really love our neighbor as ourself, then we usually will be able to make peace. And there are situations that may never be worked out. Then you need to do your best and then let the rest up to God to work out. I asked myself a few questions. I want to ask a few questions because it is serious business, because it says, "Without peace, no man shall see the Lord." Here's a couple questions. Well, let me say one other thing. You know, every one of us gets asked twice a year whether we have peace with God and our fellow men at council meeting. Just a couple questions to get you thinking. Who do people know me as? Am I an easy to get along with person? Do I pursue and try to make peace? Or am I a hard to get along with person? Are my ways of doing things, doing something, always right? Does it have to be my way or the highway? And I just want you to just stop and look back over your life. You know, have you been a peacemaker? Have I been a peacemaker? Or have you made pieces of situation after situation? I want to read a little poem I came across, and listen closely. The first four lines will make pieces, while the last four lines will make peace. It's very simple, just a few lines here. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. I like that. Point number 9. Follow holiness. Follow holiness. You know, back to the first and greatest commandment, which we already read, if we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, then we will live a life of holiness. What is holiness? I looked that up. Pure, undefiled, totally separate from all evil. A couple verses here. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. As I thought about holiness, holiness begins on the inside, as a result of accepting Christ as our personal Savior, and as a result of the Holy Spirit living within us. Holiness is not something that we wear or an action we do, but it is something we become in our heart. Holiness is the fruit of a life separated unto God. You know, we disconnect from the world, flee temptations and everything that defiles us. You know, we live in the world, rub shoulders with the world every day. You know, this world is an ungodly, filthy place. Anything but holiness. But holiness requires living in obedience to the Lord and to His word. You know, if we want to live a holy life, we must separate ourselves from the world. It's that simple. It is a choice we must make. We must choose to keep ourselves pure and holy. We need to crucify the flesh and its lustful desires. You know, we're commanded to be holy and consecrated unto the Lord in body, soul, and spirit. But you and I can't do that on our own strength. We need His help. Well, living a life of holiness will affect every area of our life. Just a few more questions. I like to ask questions to myself to make me think. Am I and are you a holy person? And you could go down through a lot of situations. You know, what happens when you're on your phone or some device? When I'm on my phone, some device, and something pops up that is anything but holy, and no one's watching you, what happens? God will be there to help us to overcome that. if we are living a life of holiness. You know, to the youth, you know, when you leave this parking lot and you hit that power button from your stereo or phone, what music is going to come on? You know, we just had a Winter Bible School message on music. And I know I said this before, but you can't listen to unholy music and be a holy person. Can't be done. Well, there's just, we face a lot of things as we go through life. It's the way we think, our thought processes, our worldview, everything. We need God's help. We do. Well, God knows our hearts, and He even knows our thoughts. And it's very clear to God. You know, sometimes we're the ones that make it fuzzy at times. You know, to God, here's the line. It's either holy or it's unholy. So the question is, do you and I have a heart after God? Just remember, there will be no sin in heaven. There will not be. And verse 14 makes it very clear. If we are not living a holy life, we will not spend eternity in heaven. And we don't want to experience the other option. We don't. May God help us to live holy lives. Just a couple closing thoughts, a few more questions. Are you still running the race set before you? Are you going to be part of the cloud of witnesses? Are you living a life of peace and holiness? I don't know where you're at. You know, if today you're feeling weary, exhausted, and tempted to give up on this race, that you're running for God. You know, my prayer is that God would give you the strength and the endurance you need just to continue running the race. And my prayer is that God would give you the patience to master all the things that you're facing right now. Life gets difficult at times. And my prayer is that He give you divine determination so that you would not give up, but that you would finish your race. As I thought about the beginning of the new year, many people make New Year's resolutions. You know, most times early in the year, you know, each one of us look at what we might do to try and make the new year better than the last one in a lot of areas of life. But here we are, the first month of 2024 is almost gone already. It's amazing. And we should all be making a resolution, and that is that we're going to run this race. We're not going to quit, and that we're going to run it better than we did in 2023. And make it more than a resolution. I know a lot of resolutions just get dropped. Just purpose in your heart and make it happen. You know, be committed. You know, the crown of life will only be given to those who finish the race faithfully. So God bless you this week as you run. And keep running till Christ returns or till He calls you home. Let's come before the Lord in a kneeling prayer. Let's pray.